If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn on your phone, you can turn to Acts chapter 12. We'll be in the book of Acts. This is a phenomenal story we're going to share with you today. God's unexpected answer. I want to just take a moment to remind you of the journey that we've been on in the book of Acts, talking about how the gospel went out from Jerusalem after Jesus' arrest, death, and resurrection, ascension into heaven, coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church being scattered abroad through persecution, and how the gospel began to spread across the known world. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the story of the house of Cornelius and Peter going to that Gentile house, and what a big deal that was for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile and to fellowship and sit down and have fellowship with them, and how God poured out his Spirit on the house of Cornelius, and Peter had this revelation, this ongoing idea that, hey, God doesn't show favoritism, that this message of the gospel is for everyone. And there's a line in that story as Peter goes into the Gentile household and all of Cornelius's household and servants and friends are gathered there. And we find this verse in Acts 10:33. Now, this is what they say to Peter. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So I'd simply ask you this morning, did you come here today expecting to hear from God? Did you come with an expectation that God has something to say to you this morning? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you've come open mind, open heart, open spirit, because the Word of God is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Would you like that to happen in your life? I would. I would. Before we dive into this text, let's pray. Lord, Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to fill this place. I pray, God, for an anointing to communicate Your truth to us and to our hearts, not just our intellects, but that it get deep into our spirit so that we are equipped for every good work, that we're equipped to do Your will, to live for You in this broken world. I pray, God, that You would speak to us from Your word. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to talk about a little bit about Herod. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The family of Herod. Four generations of the family of Herod we have in the New Testament, and often our families have influence on us for good or for evil, and sometimes the sins of the fathers are continued by their children, and sometimes the cycle of dysfunction or abuse continues. In the family of Herod, this certainly was true. Herod the Great murdered all the male children around Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. All boys 2 years old were murdered. Under the guise of hoping, Herod was hoping that he would kill Jesus because he felt he was a threat to him. In fact, it was said of, I believe it was Herod the Great, it was said of him who had some Jewish background that it would be safer to be Herod's pig than it would be to be his son because he executed some of his sons out of his paranoia that they were trying to assassinate him or take over his throne, even killed one of his beloved wives. So not a very nice person, Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was involved in the trial of Jesus and in the execution of John the Baptist. You remember that story? Herod Agrippa here. Herod Agrippa I murdered the Apostle James and arrested Peter. And Agrippa II was one of Paul's judges later in Acts chapter 25. So, this situation presented itself in a political nature. And we don't know anything about politics nowadays, do we? Our country is greatly divided by politics. And in Herod's case, it was a situation where he wanted to gain favor with the Jews. And so the Jews had thought that this Christian uprising was just another sect of Judaism, but then soon Gentiles began pouring into the church, and there was a great threat to their life and to their tradition and to what they believed. And so they began to persecute the church, and the church, we noted earlier, was scattered abroad, and they took the message of the gospel wherever they went. And so here we have kind of a resuming of this persecution, and Herod Agrippa arrests James and executes James, and then he goes and arrests Peter and throws him in prison, hoping to gain political advantage, to gain favor with the Jews. So that's the setting that we find in the story. Beginning with verse 5, I want to read with you, to you what the situation was with Peter. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. It occurs to me that the security for Peter was a little bit of an overkill. Four squads of four soldiers each, 16 soldiers to guard. It was like Peter was some kind of a hardened, murderous criminal or something. It seems ironic. But Peter was asleep. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so, wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were anticipating. So, resting in chains. I find this ironic. Try to wrap your head around this situation. Try to picture in your mind. The church is under heavy persecution. As we mentioned, one wave of persecution has scattered the church at large. Peter had been actively preaching in Judea and had witnessed the Holy Spirit at work in Samaria and Judea. He had been to the household of Cornelius. He had realized that the gospel was for all people, that God was not showing favoritism. And now he's back in Jerusalem, and he's caught in this murderous plans of Herod Agrippa for political purposes. James is beheaded, James the brother of John, not James the brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle that bears his name. And think about this. James and John were fishermen, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. James and John, Peter and Andrew were also fishermen, so it's very likely that this James that was beheaded was a person that Peter knew probably all of his life, well acquainted with, shared occupation of fishing with James. James is beheaded. Now, seeing his fellow apostle and lifelong friend executed, I would think that that would strike fear in your heart. And yet, here we find Peter's asleep, asleep between chained to two guards, two soldiers, waiting trial that surely would not end well. Something was different about this man, Peter. Peter was always flying off the handle. We call him the impetuous one. He was quick to speak up and quick to act. But when it came crunch time when Jesus was arrested, it was Peter who, to save his own skin, denied, swore that he didn't even know Jesus. And here he is, fearless. Something had changed. Something had changed in this man, Peter. Now he appears fearless. Perhaps he was recalling the words that Jesus told the disciples. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we see the situation here. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Looks like overkill to me. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, so I'm sure he believed that he would be executed. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Amazing. He was asleep, resting comfortably, resting, chained between two soldiers. Ah, but the church, what was the church doing? Praying. Praying earnestly. The church was praying earnestly. So I believe that it's very likely that the earnest prayer of the church is what allowed Peter to have peace of mind, to have this amazing calm, to be able to sleep in far less than ideal situation, to be able to have peace, to be able to rest in the chains that bound him and held him. Perhaps there was obscurity there. So we see that there was earnest prayer made for Peter. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The King James version of that verse says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. English Standard Version says, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The Amplified Bible says, fervent and persistent prayer for him was being made by God to God by the church. The early church found out, they had discovered this, the power of prayer and how important it was. S.D. Gordon was a lay minister in the early 1900s, and he said this, you can do more than pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. You cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I cannot overemphasize to you this morning how important this discipline of prayer truly and truly is. Prayer is our communication link to an all-powerful God. The Bible encourages us to pray without ceasing. We are told in the scriptures that we are to pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? That does not mean like we pray like spoiled children to get what we want. It doesn't mean that we strive to align our will with the will of God, Almighty God. In Jesus' name is not just a formula. It is not a password to the God, would you do what I want website. None of that. Praying earnestly will mean praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my life, in our church, as it is in heaven. The early church was praying for Peter. We don't know exactly what they were praying for in regard to Peter. We assume from reading the text that they were praying for his safety, for God's presence with him in that prison. Perhaps that was why he was able to rest in chains. Perhaps they were praying for him to find favor with Herod Agrippa and the upcoming trial. But they were praying, and they were praying earnestly and fervently for him. Ah, but then something amazing happened. Something amazing happened. God shows up on the scene. God shows up. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Praise God. God sent an angel to awaken Peter and to escort him safely out of the prison. Luke's account of Peter's jailbreak is filled with interesting details. First, the angel struck him to wake him. The way I picture it is that he had to actually punch him Not just gently shake him on the shoulder. Wake up, Peter. He struck him on the side. That's what it says. He struck Peter. I don't think he punched him in the jaw or anything, but I think he had to jar him, had to shake him to get him awake. Get up! Hey, but angel, what about these chains? Oh, they're off. They fell off. The chains fell off. Put on your clothes and your sandals, the angel says. Peter does so. If an angel tells you to get dressed, okay? If an angel tells you, do it. Grab your coat, follow me. So Peter follows. Peter thinks he's dreaming. How many of you have dreams? Do you dream in color or black and white? How many of you have had dreams so vivid they seem like they're real? You wake up and you think, did that really happen? Really? I think that's what Peter was experiencing. He's thinking, oh, this is a dream. This is too good to be true. They begin to walk out of the prison. They pass two sets of guards. Then the iron gate leading into the city opens by itself, and Peter and an angel escort walk out free. The angel walks along with Peter for another block or so. Then he's gone. And finally, Peter comes to the realization, the Lord sent an angel. Did this really happen? Yes. Yes, yes, it really did happen. Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel, rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. God shows up. God shows up. Oh my. Isn't it something when God shows up? When we know without a doubt that this was God. We think things are coincidence or this happened or that happened, but there's no other explanation here. God showed up. God sent an angel to rescue Peter. So, the rest of the story. Unbelievable results. Picking up with verse 12. When this had dawned on him, and the reality of his being escorted out of prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So the picture here, at this time there were probably 5,000 people that were a part of the early church. So this was, in essence, probably a small group. I don't know how many could crowd into the house of John Mark's mother, but it wasn't I don't picture it as being the entire church, but there was a goodly number of people who were earnestly praying. They represented the church, and they were beseeching God on Peter's behalf. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You are out of your mind, young lady. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Astonished. They couldn't believe it. This is truly an amazing part of the story to me. The church was praying earnestly for Peter, but when God's answer came, they were astonished. When Peter arrived at Mary's house, they were still praying. They were apparently praying well into the night. We don't know exactly what they were praying for. We're not told whether they were praying for Peter to be freed from prisoners. Obviously not, because they were surprised when it happened. Were they praying for him to remain courageous and bold in his faith, or were they simply praying for Herod not to kill Peter, simply to please the Jews? We just don't know. The bottom line is, they were not expecting Peter to show up on their doorstep, and all of a sudden, surprise, it's me. It's me, Peter. God showed up, and this is what happened. He told him the whole story. It has been said that God sometimes uses surprises to show us that he is still in charge. We are not. God is able, church. Amen? God is able. God is able. Whatever you're facing, whatever our country faces, whatever situation we face, God is able. So when you pray, pray with expectation that God will answer your prayers according to His will. God is God. Why did God allow James to be executed, the first part of the chapter, and Peter to be spared? We just don't know. Because God is God and we are not. I think of the story of the three Hebrew children threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace. And they answer King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, Nebuchadnezzar says, you got to bow down to this idol that I've made. Everybody else is bowing down. Now you guys bow down. I'll give you a second chance, okay? Bow down and we'll forget the whole thing. And they said, look, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if He does not, we're not bowing down. We will not bow down. God is able, even when the odds look to be against us. Apparently, Peter had learned to trust God. After all, he was asleep between two soldiers, in prison, chained between two soldiers. When difficult situations arise in our lives, maybe we're facing certain death, we seek God's help in prayer, we automatically conclude that it's God's will for us to avoid pain and suffering, maybe even to avoid death. We may well conclude wrongly and miss God's best for us in a particular situation. There are times when we may not know what to pray for or how to pray for a situation. But when those times come to us, we need to go to God in prayer. Tell Him we don't know what to pray for. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. Romans 8:26. But understand, God desires what's best for us. God sees the bigger picture. We don't see the bigger picture. God does. So I believe that this story has two great lessons for us. First of all things, we must trust God. In all things, at all times, good, bad, or indifferent, we must trust God. The second important lesson is prayer is the key to releasing God's power in our lives. Praying as He taught us, thy will be done. These two concepts, I feel, go hand in hand. In this case, prayer for Peter was answered quickly and in a way that was totally surprising, totally unexpected. Sometimes we are called to be faithful and trust God, even when we don't see the results we would like. Sometimes our prayers are not answered for a long, long time. We must keep praying. Isn't that what faith and trusting God is all about? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the faith chapter, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Trusting God, praying, seeking His will, seeking His way for our lives. Knowing that He knows us better than we know ourselves. Knowing that He sees the bigger picture. Knowing that He wants what is best for us, that He loves us. Dr. Howard Hendricks was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He spoke at several of the Promise Keepers conferences years ago. His father, George, was a career soldier and was not a believer, not a Christian. Many times throughout his life, Howard tried to talk to his father about his need for Jesus, but his father would just brush it off and he would say, son, don't worry about me. God and I, we'll work it out. So all Howard and his family could do was pray. In some of his seminars, in some of his teachings, Howard would tell people about his dad and ask them to pray for him. For 42 years, Howard prayed for his father. All through his father's military service overseas, his many assignments. Then when he retired to his home in Arlington, Virginia, Howard prayed and prayed and prayed. One day, a young pastor by the name of Butch Hardiman in Arlington, Virginia, was given a cassette that had been recorded at one of Howard Hendricks' seminars. On that recording, Howard mentioned his father and his father's need for Christ. Pastor Butch Hardiman listened to the tape, and something reminded him of his own father. And even though this young pastor and Howard's father lived in Arlington, they had never met. But the pastor was so moved by George Hendrick's need for Jesus that he began to pray for him. Later on, this young pastor had an opportunity to go to one of Howard Hendrick's seminars, and he shook Howard's hand and said he was praying for his dad. One day, this young pastor was driving down the street in Arlington, and he saw a man standing on the corner who reminded him of Howard Hendrick's. Could it possibly be Howard's father? The story says, the account that Howard himself tells says that he was driving the church bus, and he backed up, he got out, and he went over to the man, and he said, "Are you by chance Howard Hendrick's father?" Easy to imagine the man's startled response. Yes. "Are you a student of my son?" "No, I'm not," the young pastor said, "but his seminars have helped me a great deal." So then the young pastor said, "Hey, have you got time for a cup of coffee?" That chance encounter, I would like to call it, I choose to call it, I believe it was a God-directed encounter, orchestrated by God, was the beginning of a friendship between the young pastor and Howard Hendrick's father. The young pastor sensed Mr. Hendrick's hesitancy when he first discovered that the young man was actually a preacher. So Butch did not invite him to his church or become pushy with him, but he did invite him to stop by his office any time for a cup of coffee and a chat. With time on his hands, George Hendrick began to stop by the pastor's office regularly. They enjoyed their time together. Pastor Butch heard many war stories and looked for any and every opportunity to talk about Jesus. Then one day, the senior Mr. Hendrick was diagnosed with cancer. It wasn't long until their visits had to be moved to the senior Hendrick's home. One day, the young pastor said, "Mr. Hendrick, instead of my listening to your stories today, would you let me tell you a story?" He said, "Sure." You see, the young pastor had developed a relationship and trust, and he had earned the right to speak into the man's life. The young pastor told the story of Jesus and Nicodemus from John chapter 3, and as their conversation drew to a close, he asked Mr. Hendrick if he wanted to accept Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, and he said yes. And then suddenly, George Hendrick's military background surfaced, and he jumped out of bed, he stood up, he saluted, and with a big smile he said, "Now I'm under a new commander-in-chief." Later on, he was baptized as a public declaration of his faith. The last time Howard Hendrick saw his father alive, he remarked, "I could not believe he was the same man. Yes, his body was wasted, but his spirit was more alive than I have ever known." And in accordance with George Hendrick's wishes, young Pastor Butch Hardiman conducted the military funeral at Arlington Cemetery. And as the guns saluted their final farewell, Howard relates, "I knew that God had answered 42 years of prayer. 42 years of wondering. 42 years of asking. After 42 years, Dr. Howard Hendrick joined a long line of so many others, just like the church here in Acts chapter 12, who have been surprised by prayer and God's answers." So how about you today? What have you been praying earnestly for? I'm going to ask the worship team, if you would come right up to the platform now. They're going to lead us in a contemporary song. And if you listen to Caleb, you've heard this song a few dozen times. The chorus says, "If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior." That's what he did in Acts chapter 12. "If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker." Church, God did it for Peter. The chains fell off. He walked out free. And God wants to do it for you. Whatever might be holding you back, God wants to do it for you. Let's pray, and we're going to sing Chain Breaker. If you'd like to pray at the altar, you're more than welcome to do that, to ask God to set you free. Maybe there's someone you're praying for. Feel free. Lord, thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for how often you surprise us by how you answer our prayers and the things that you do. God, you are indeed a prison-shaking Savior. And we have seen and witnessed chains fall off numerous times in our lifetimes. So I pray, God, that you would be at work in powerful ways, that you would speak to our hearts today, that we would respond to your call. Help us to know the power there is in prayer. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.